I've been dealing with the last couple of Sundays, eschatology, or the doctrine of future things, or what's going to happen out there that has not happened yet. And so we come this morning to a section of God's Word that is very sobering. And the way you can get the most out of the service is following along in your Bible. If you ever wondered what it would be like to hear God speak, here it is. Read your Bible. And when you read your Bible, you're hearing God speak. This Bible is not a book of religion. This Bible is the book of life. And every word in it is the infallible word of God. If you want guidance in your life, read the Bible. If you want encouragement in your life, read the Bible. Study the Bible. And know that when you handle Scripture, you're handling the word of truth. In Revelation chapter number 20, verses 7 through 15, and I've chosen to speak this morning and teach on the subject of the great white throne judgment. So why do you believe in that? Because the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 15. Pardon me, let's pick up with verse number 10 and go down through verse 15. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was found in cast into the lake of fire. By way of an introduction, I would like to say a few things about the value of interpreting Scripture literally. You can try to interpret Scripture figuratively, that it doesn't really mean what it says. It's a figure of speech and it means something else. Or you can adopt the method, being a biblicist, of believing that God means what He says and He says what He means, and interpreting that literally as God says it. The literal interpretation of Scripture, I believe, is by far the safest method in understanding the Bible. This is not to say they're not figures of speech. Even in the book of Revelation, we've already found that out. Allegories, you'll find those in the Bible. For instance, Jesus Christ on one occasion said, "I am the door," which is a figure of speech. And I've used it so many times because to me it's a very clear explanation that whenever you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to look for a piece of wood with hinges and a doorknob on it. That's a figure of speech, that He's the way, He's the entrance. He said, "I'm the bread." That's a figure of speech. Jesus Christ is not a loaf of bread. He said, "I am the bright and the morning star." That's a figure of speech. It does not mean that He looks like the stars hanging up in the sky at night. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, "Lazarus is asleep. Let's go that we may awake him out of his sleep." And they said, "Well, if he's sleeping, he's doing better off than we are." But Jesus meant something by that they did not grasp. He wasn't talking about Lazarus being in a state of slumber. He said plainly, Lazarus is dead. That's a figure of speech, because death or sleep is a picture of death. Person who is asleep is thoroughly unaware of anything that's going on. So are the dead. But basically, when you approach Scripture, approach it literally. It means what it says, and it says exactly what it means. One can destroy the Word of God with a continual figurative approach. For instance, Jonah's whale was not literal. It spoke of Israel's captivity. No, you'd have a hard time convincing him that it spoke of something other than the abdominal cavity of a great big fish. It meant exactly what it says. Sodom, I was taught this, was not literally destroyed with fire out of heaven, but by a nearby volcano that began to erupt. Only one thing wrong with that, it ain't so. Fire was rained down from God out of heaven. That's what your Bible says, and that's accepting it literally. Should you follow this figurative line of reasoning, then you'll butcher the Bible, especially when you study books like the book of Revelation. If the Lord's riding a white horse is not literal, and if you were in church last Sunday, you know I spoke to you on that. And if you were not in church last Sunday, shame on you. The Lord's riding a white horse is not literal. I've heard that before. If it's not literal, if the armies in heaven that follow him when he comes the second time, if that's not literal, and I've heard that before, if the buzzards or the birds of Armageddon are not literal in cleaning up the filth on this earth, if that's not literal, and I've heard that before, if the binding of Satan with a chain is not literal, and I've heard that interpretation before, if the 1,000-year kingdom, which Christ is going to establish on this earth, if that's not literal, then how can you know that the destruction of Satan will be literal? How can you do that? You know, maybe it just didn't mean what it said. Maybe he's just going to get sick and get well, and maybe the generation that follows, they'll have to face the devil. No, it means that the devil that deceived them was cast alive into the lake of fire. That means exactly what it says. Notice in verse number 7 that Satan is loosed. Did you notice that? Satan is loosed. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. The Lord has previously come down, laid hands on the devil, locked him up in the bottomless pit, but it says here that Satan shall be loosed. That means, my dear friends, that somebody has to do the loosing. If he's going to be loose, somebody looses him. He does not break jail. He's been in this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He has to stay there until the lid on the bottomless pit is unlocked and raised to let him out. Even Satan has no free will. In this I see the security of the saved. You know, when God shuts a door, no man can open it. And when God opens a door, no man can shut it. That's the devil included. I've had people to say, well, the Lord says if you're saved, that you're placed in his hand and nobody can take you out of his hand. Well, what if you decide you want to get out of his hand? They use that to teach you can lose your salvation. Well, my dear friends, I'm telling you that if Satan cannot break the seal of the bottomless pit, he can't do it. He's locked up for 1,000 years. What makes you think he can break the seal of the Holy Spirit on the believer's life? If he does not have the power to open the door of the penitentiary, then to be sure he doesn't have the power to open the hand of God that holds the believer. How do we know that? John 10:28 and 29, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, you can put it down when things are running smoothly. Satan is getting ready to show up. And things have been running smoothly for about 1,000 years when the Lord Jesus is establishing his kingdom on this earth and Satan is in the bottomless pit. But whenever things seem to be going smoothly, get ready, the devil is beginning to operate. It's true in the home, it's true in the business, and it's also true in the church. I was a little intrigued by that statement. He must be loosed. He must be loosed. Satan must be loosed. Been there for 1,000 years. He must be loosed. Look at verse number 3. The Lord cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Raises a question, why must he be loosed? Why must he be loosed? Number one, to prove his incorrigibility. By incorrigibility, I mean that it is utterly impossible to reform the devil. It is utterly impossible to make the devil better by doing certain things to him. He's always been the devil since God cast him out of heaven, and he always will be the devil. Incorrigibility means the inability of being corrected. You can't correct the devil. Satan has been locked up for 1,000 years, but this has not changed his nature at all. I believe he could lock the devil up for 1,000,000 years. And he'd still be the same as he was the first day he was imprisoned. Some today seem to believe that the devil has reformed a little bit. He's not as bad as he used to be. But this is not so. You can trust a rattlesnake no more today than you could 100 years ago. Satan is always the same enemy of God, and he always has been and always will be. Adam and Eve could not trust the devil. Moses could not trust the devil. David could not trust the devil. Notice as soon as Satan gets out of this prison that he's been locked up in for 1,000 years, he didn't get to go to the halfway house. Did you notice that? Rather, he goes out to deceive the nations right back again to his old tricks. He cannot be reformed. That's one reason why he must be loose, to prove the kind of devil he really is. He is incorrigible, and you cannot manhandle him, and you cannot reform him in any way. Another reason why he must be loose is to prove the need of the new birth. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the devil comes along and says something like this: man does not need an experience of grace or the new birth. You put a man in a good environment, promote education, promote reformation, promote social understanding, and man will get better and better until he creates a heaven of his own upon this earth. Well, God has proved twice that Satan lies when he says that. He proved it in the Garden of Eden. Have you ever noticed what a perfect environment Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden? They had everything in the world that anybody could possibly desire, and God did not charge them anything for it, nor did they have to pay taxes on it, and every day was a beautiful day. But isn't that strange? In that environment, Adam sinned against God, and Eve sinned against God. A perfect environment is to be commended, to be sure, but it's never enough to save the soul. Because a person is brought up to do something right, because an individual lives in a perfect society, if there were any such thing as that, every man needs to be born again, or he'll never be any different from what he is today, a sinner in need of the grace of God. That's the reason Christ said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Let's look at the doom of the devil in verse number 10 of our text. The 20th chapter, verse number 10, the doom of the devil. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Notice where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Happens in less than a second. There's no prolonged battle here. There's no such thing as a great boxing match or a giant wrestling match. And Jesus Christ is on this side of the ring, and the devil's on that side of the ring, and they tussle and they fight for God only knows how long, and finally Jesus delivers the death blow. That's not taught here. Within seconds, Satan is cast alive into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Praise the Lord for that. The victory's won. The battle is finished. Satan has fallen. And our God is still standing. You remember the first promise of a Messiah was given to Adam and to Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. When God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to Eve, between your seed, speaking to the devil, between your seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. There are those who believe and teach that Jesus Christ bruised the devil's head at Calvary when he died on the cross. That Satan wanted Christ to come down from the cross, but he didn't come down from the cross. He stayed on that cross and he died. Thus he bruised the devil's head. Well, my dear friends, what's he been doing for the last 2,000 years? Same thing he's always done. He's not a sick devil. He's not a bruised devil. He will be a bruised devil, but thus far that has not happened. Hell was made for the devil. Did you know that? In Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For whom was hell prepared? It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And we've already seen two personalities cast alive into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet, and now the devil himself goes to that very same place. Hell was made for them. Wasn't made for man, wasn't made for human beings. But if you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's no other place for you to go but go to hell. The opposite of that is heaven. And heaven is a home of the redeemed, those who've come to know Christ as Savior and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the doom of the devil is very, very real. And the devil is cast out. And how beautiful this is to know that God in Christ did that very thing. Now, when we talk about the white throne judgment, there are many judgments mentioned in the Word of God. Just because you read a passage of Scripture that speaks of God judging something doesn't mean that every judgment you read refers to that particular judgment. There are three very important judgments that you need to keep separate in your mind and in your Bible study. First of all, there is the judgment of sin at Calvary. The judgment of sin at Calvary. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All of our sins, all of the believer's sins were judged in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. You will never be judged as a Christian. Listen to me carefully. You'll never be judged for your sins ever, because Christ was judged on the cross for your sins. All of your sins, past, present, and future. And this is why eternal life is in him. One determines his destination in eternity by what he does with Jesus Christ in this life. You come to Christ as a sinner, and you say, Lord, I believe you died for me and my sins on the cross of Calvary, and I accept Christ as my Savior and my Lord. It means, my dear friends, that the sin is no longer on you. It was on him, and he paid that sin debt that you owed, and you don't owe it anymore. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. The judgment of sin at Calvary. It's a very important judgment. And it only happened one time, and it occurred when Christ died 2,000 years ago at Calvary. The second judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. You find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. For we, Paul speaking of believers here, Paul never put himself in the camp of the unsaved. He always said, we do this and we do that. We, as God's people, must all appear, watch, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according as it's done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. This is a judgment for believers only, and will take place in heaven immediately following the rapture, the purpose of which is to determine degrees of rewards for believers. Do you believe there are going to be degrees of reward? Certainly the Bible teaches that. You say, well, I always thought we'd all get the same thing. Is that why you lay out of the church so much? Is that why you never read your Bible? Because it doesn't make any difference. We're all going to heaven. Everything's going to be roses. Now, I'm here to tell you something, dear church. Some people are going to have more in heaven than others have. Some people are going to have more happiness and joy in heaven than others have. All will have joy, but it's going to be on a degree basis of your faithfulness in faith and trust and how you serve the Lord after God saved you. You say, well, I thought we joined the church and we got right with God, and then we just we can make our, once saved, always saved. It didn't make a whole lot of difference. That's like Goldie Hawn getting in the wrong army. You got to have some age to appreciate that one. There was only one army, and she wanted that kind of army that you don't have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning at Reveille, okay? And I believe we've got people in our church today, they want a Christianity that they can run their own life. There ain't no such animal. If you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he becomes not just your Savior, he becomes your Lord, Lord of your life. And I'm here to tell you, we're going to give an account to the Lord God in heaven one of these days for the many things we ought to have done and should have done for the honor and glory of Christ and did not do. And it's going to be a rewards judgment based on those who were faithful to the Lord in faith and also in doing what God wanted them to do and be. It's a judgment seat of Christ. And then the third one, and that's the one we're talking about, the great white throne judgment. This is a judgment for unbelievers and will take place at the close of the millennial reign of Christ on this earth to determine the degrees of punishment for the unbeliever in hell. You say, you don't think there's going to be some people be punished as much as others? I know not. But the least punishment would be the greatest thing anyone could possibly ever experience. We've seen God have a showdown with the devil. Now we see this white throne judgment that is dealing with the unsaved. Let's notice it in its description. Notice verses 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth of heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And not, notice, the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the B-O-O-K-S books according to their works. One thing I want to say about this great white throne judgment, it is a great judgment. It is a great judgment. It says, him that sat on the throne. Who is doing the judging? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ has the authority, the Father has given him authority, to judge and to be the judge of this great white throne. It's a great judgment. Great because of the judge involved. Great because it's none other than Jesus Christ. If you ever noticed, he did not do this at his first coming. He did not come to judge anybody at his first coming. But when he comes the second time, he's coming to judge. He's coming to judge. Bible says it'll be a terrifying judgment. Can you imagine all the dead being raised and standing before God and every last one of them being turned over into Gehenna, the lake of fire? It is a terrifying judgment. The Bible describes it this way: heaven and earth flees away. There's no hiding place. Excuses will not be accepted. It's all over with. It's a terrifying thing. No place for them. No hiding place to be found. Not only will it be a terrifying judgment, it will be a massive judgment. It's described as the dead. That's the spiritual dead. They've died physically and they're dead spiritually, small and great. All of these will be unbelievers since creation. Well, how old is creation? We know at least 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth and those things therein. Can you imagine how many unbelievers have accumulated on this earth during the last 6,000 years? Why, if we were just to take this year alone, it would be a staggering amount of people that do not believe God and do not believe the Bible and do not believe the Son of God. Multiply that by all the years that have passed for the 6,000 year anniversary. More will be here than will ever be in heaven. I've often been asked that question before. Brother Cozart, do you believe there'll be more people up in heaven? Matter of fact, a dear preacher friend of mine, we don't agree. We really don't agree. He believes that more people are going to be in heaven than are in hell, because otherwise God be defeated. My God will never be defeated. Never be defeated. And the Bible makes it very clear in Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate. Are you listening? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that find it. When it describes the narrow way that leads to life, it's few there be that find it. So you contrast the many that go to hell with the few that go to heaven. God in heaven only knows how many teeming millions of people will spend eternity in hell. It will be a massive judgment. Also, it will be a trial-less judgment. This is not a judgment that has a trial in it. Notice it says they stand before God. They don't sit before God. They stand before God. There will be no trial. When one stands before a judge in our system of jurisprudence, it is to receive a sentence. But that convict or that criminal or that person that's being tried during the trial, he stays seated. That's important. The only time he ever stands is to receive the sentence by the judge. This is a trial-less judgment. These people were not being tried to see whether they had enough good works to get them into heaven or not. They had already determined that before they ever died, that they did not trust Christ as Savior, and they were condemned already. Isn't that what John chapter 3 verse 18 says? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. These people are not being tried, my dear friends. They're being sentenced. Their trial took place when they shut God out of their life and refused to be saved. It's a trial-less judgment. It will be a just judgment. It says that it's based on that which is written in the B-O-O-K-S, the books. God has a record of every idle word and every evil thought, and you can rest assured that man will get everything that's coming to him. May seem that vengeance is slow, but God's wrath is absolutely sure. You say, well, aren't all sinners alike? Well, they're sinners in that they're totally depraved, but dear friends, there are some that are worse than others. Just as there will be degrees of reward in heaven, there will be degrees of punishment in hell. Had a man one time to tell me when I told him that Christ died for sinners. He said, I didn't even know he's sick. Did you hear what I said? I didn't even know he... Yuck, yuck, yuck. Wasn't that cute? He'll burn in hell for that. And he'll burn in hell a whole lot harder than some people that got so close, like Herod said, pardon me, like Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There will be degrees in hell. It will be just. It'll be written in the books. You can rest assured that man will get everything that's coming to him. And it will be a judgment of degrees. I want you to turn with me into a couple of passages, because this is not easy doctrine to receive. Really, it isn't. And I want you to see where it's taught. It will be a judgment of degrees. Look at Matthew 11, 21 through 24. Matthew chapter number 11, verses 21 through 24. The Lord Jesus Christ has begun to upbraid the cities. That's found in verse 20. Where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And notice he said in verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Read on, verse 22. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable. Are you paying attention? It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. It's going to be more tolerable for some people in hell than other people in hell, based on the exposure they had to the gospel and their response to it. Things that are written in the B-O-O-K-S books. The other reference to it is taught in Luke chapter 12. If you didn't turn to the Matthew reference, whatever you do, be sure to turn to this one. Luke chapter number 12, beginning with verse 26. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and he will appoint him or cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with unbelievers. Now this is all believers go to hell. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. A person who did not know and had never heard the grace of God presented and did not know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All sinners die without Christ. They die without Christ. They will be beaten with few stripes. But the man had access with churches on every corner. All he had to do is cut his radio on and hear a preacher preach. Or a television set and watch a preacher preach. And you could buy a Bible. Most any store in town would sell you one. He wasn't interested shall also be beaten with many stripes. Many stripes compared with few stripes. That's a degree. That is a difference in the punishment that will be in hell. Think it over. To whomsoever much is given, much will be required. We must continue. Verses 13 and 14, the resurrection of the unsaved. Now comes the raising of all unbelievers. Notice their souls are brought forth out of Sheol Hades. And what is Sheol Hades? Sheol Hades is the place of departure of the soul of a lost person. When they die, their soul goes one place until the day of resurrection. In Sheol, Hades, or the grave. Sometimes it's referred to as the grave. But it's a place of departed spirits of those that didn't know the Lord. And their bodies are brought forth out of the grave. Body and soul, they are reunited for this judgment. Then body and soul are cast alive into Gehenna, the lake of fire. By the way, this lake of fire is not something to be laughed at. In the 19th chapter, I believe it is, of Revelation, please notice 19th, verse 20, the latter part of verse 20. These both, who's he talking about? The beast, verse 19, and the beginning of verse 20, and the beast, that is the beast and the false prophet. The Antichrist and the false prophet, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And did you notice 1,000 years later, they're still there? Revelation chapter number 20, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The resurrection of the unsaved and their final destination and sentence is given and they're turned over into Gehenna, the lake of fire. Death is finally destroyed. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Adam would have lived forever had he not sinned. He would have lived forever had he not sinned. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The reason he died is because he sinned. As in Adam, we all die. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. As in Romans 5, verse number 12. But you see, death has finally run its course and is disposed of. We don't read of death anymore after this. This is the second death. This is the final aspect of death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now we know that we haven't finished up with that yet because people are still dying. But there's coming a day when they'll never die anymore. Death will claim its last victim. In verse number 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All of these that stand before this white throne judgment will be cast into the lake of fire. I call it the damned whosoevers. The damned whosoevers. Invariably, someone will question me about the whosoevers. Brother Cozart, do you believe that whosoever can be saved? I said, yes, sir. I also believe whosoever can be damned. Huh? You know, the Bible says an awful lot about whosoever will. Isn't that good? It also says some things about whosoever won't. Which one are you? You see, a man is not saved because he's a whosoever, my dear friends, but it does mean this, that it matters not who you are. If you realize you're a sinner and come to Jesus Christ, you can be saved. But if you don't do that, you're going to die and go to hell. That's the option. That's the alternative. That's the ultimate for it. Now's the time to escape, I believe, this terrible judgment. And here's how. One verse and I close, John 5:24. Would you listen carefully to it? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, that's present tense, H-A-T-H, has everlasting life. Not one day going to have it. You already have it if you have Christ. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Have you made peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And it should give us a compassion for those who do not know the Lord. What a terrible thing to look forward to, the white throne judgment of God that'll take place on this earth and the disposal of devil himself into the lake of fire and brimstone. Let's stand, please, for prayer.